Hi, I'm Mark Garland. I am happy to be part of your evening this evening, and I'm thankful to be part of Silver Creek Fellowship's Holy Week leading up to Resurrection Sunday coming up on this Sunday, otherwise known as Easter. I know I speak for all of us when I say thank you to Rob and Kurt and Corey and Jeff, the rest of the staff, and all the elders for the hard work that they do to keep us all connected the best they can online, keeping our services going, and just all the great encouragement and communication that they do. As Pastor Rob said last week, this Easter is going to be one that we are going to remember for the rest of our lives. This evening, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, or what we've come to know as communion. We normally do this when we're together in community, but this evening it's going to be a little bit more like a Last Supper Zoom meeting. Hopefully you've had a chance to gather together some crackers or bread along with some wine or juice so that we can partake together in a few minutes. The bread and wine are really symbolic, so whatever you have to use is fine. The most important thing is that we realize what all this symbolizes. The Lord's Supper communion is a tradition that Jesus himself gave us to remember him by, especially his death on the cross. It is based on the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples in an upper room right before his crucifixion. In tomorrow's Good Friday service, Pastor Jeff is going to take us through that emotional torture scene we know as the crucifixion of Christ. So this evening, let's set a little bit of the context for what brought Jesus and his 12 disciples together in that upstairs room over 2,000 years ago. During this time of year in Jerusalem, Rob alluded to it last week, there is a lot going on in the city. Not only do you have Jesus, the miracle worker, coming to town on that Palm Sunday and all the hoopla surrounding that, but this is also the great week-long festival of Passover. There were several annual festivals that the Lord commanded everyone in Israel to come to Jerusalem for at different times of the year. You can see them all. They're all listed in Leviticus 23. Passover was the first one of the religious new year, right at the time when the first heads of grain were beginning to show from the winter barley crop. Technically, Passover included three festivals: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. Some of the verses mention Passover to describe the whole week, and some describe it as the festival of unleavened bread. So those are a bit synonymous with reference to the whole week. So this whole week is a big deal. And just think, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection all happened within this one festival week. So, not only is there a lot going on with public festivities, there's a lot going on with God's eternal plan for the salvation of the world. During the week, the actual Passover evening was probably the most special part of the whole thing. On that evening, Jewish families were to gather to celebrate what we traditionally know as a Seder Passover meal. There was really only one Passover. That happened almost 3,500 years ago in the land of Egypt, 1,500 years before Jesus' time. All Passover celebrations since then have been in memory of this one Passover event. This was when God completed the 10 plagues against Egypt, judging Pharaoh and delivering his people from slavery. The 10th plague was going to be something really bad coming down from heaven. God was going to kill all the firstborn males of the land of Egypt. How many of you watching this are firstborn sons? I am. So I would be toast. So would my son John. Think about the impact that would have on families across the land. But in God's mercy, his people were offered a protection against this plague. They were instructed to slaughter a pure and perfect one-year-old firstborn male lamb as a substitute for the firstborn males of their household. And then they were to put the lamb's blood on the doorposts of their home before they roasted the meat and ate it together. When God came to their house and saw the blood, he would pass over that house, protecting all of the firstborn inside. So ever since then, the Passover Seder has been a memorial feast that Jewish and other families celebrate to remember God's mercy and provision of the substitutionary lamb. God was pleased to allow the sacrifice of that lamb to substitute for the death of the firstborns of the household. Does that sound familiar to any other stories in the Bible? How about when Abraham was going to sacrifice his firstborn son, Isaac, and God provided the ram caught in a thicket at the last minute as a substitute offering, sparing Isaac's life? It's like God is trying to teach us something about his mercy and provision for deliverance through lambs who die in the place of people. Let's fast forward 1,500 years. And the Bible says that before his death, during this big festival time, Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And it even says that he was excited about it. He was looking forward to this time with them. It was an intimate, long, and special meal that they shared together. Traditional seders can be hours long with scripture readings, reflections on God's goodness, the meal itself, of course, drink, hymns and songs, and they can typically go very late into the evening. It's likely Jesus and his disciples followed a similar format. In the book of John, all five chapters of 13 through 17 all take place while they are in the upper room. So there was a lot of teaching, a lot of time spent together there. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that during the meal, Jesus took some bread, blessed it, broke it, and taught them that this bread symbolized his body. He told them they should take the bread and eat it. While we hear Jesus saying that, let's break some bread together now and eat it together. Blessed be this bread, the body of Christ. Jesus says he is the bread of life, and had done quite a teaching on that in John 6. Our flesh and blood bodies need bread and food to live. We get that really well. People loved it when Jesus miraculously multiplied the loaves and fish for the crowds. Their bodies were nourished. They got full. We all love that full feeling after we eat, don't we? But our souls need a different kind of bread or food to live. And we don't always get that very well. After feeding the 5,000, Jesus taught that he was the true bread of life. Jesus embodies what our souls need for nourishment and true life, full life. When we take him in, when we hear his teachings, when we believe him, when we live his way of life, making our life decisions based on what he taught, we are nourishing our souls on the bread of life. Isn't it interesting that the scripture does not account for the lamb being eaten by Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper? Why no mention of the lamb? Well, I think it was because the lamb was the one doing the teaching and leading the supper. Jesus was the lamb about to be sacrificed and killed so that death would pass over many. The Bible also says that Jesus took a cup, gave thanks for it, and told his disciples to all drink from it. He said it symbolized the blood of the covenant between God and his people, poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Let's hear Jesus saying that and take the cup together and drink it. God, thank you for the blood of your Son, which covers our sins. Jesus said his blood is true drink. His blood confirms the covenant of forgiveness between God and us. We know we need forgiveness because we know we are sinners. We've sinned against ourselves. We've sinned against other people, our friends, our spouses, our family, our coworkers, our community. We've sinned against God. And our sins have brought death to ourselves and all those relationships. Jesus' blood brings forgiveness and makes the way for healing and life back into our souls and into those relationships. When we are at peace with God and one another, it gives life. Trust in the atoning blood of Christ brings us that peace. Without Jesus' body and blood, our true food and drink, we die. Our souls die. It's that simple. We are at the mercy of death, much like an Egyptian or even Jewish family 3,500 years ago would have been if they did not apply the blood of the Lamb to their doorposts. Can you imagine if one of those families thought that what they'd been instructed to do was ridiculous or crazy? They never knew about slaughtering or sacrificing lambs to that point. To do that and then to spread some of the blood on the doorposts, what if a mom or a dad said, that's ridiculous, that's crazy, we're not doing that. And then just imagine the horror to find out that they had missed the provision for their family. God tells us that sin is pretty serious. It brings death. You know, right now we are worried and turning our world upside down about the COVID-19 and the fact that it kills a small percentage of people who get it. Guess how many human beings test positive for sin? 100%. Guess how many human beings, guess what the mortality rate of sin is? 100%. Someone is going to die for your sins and my sins. Is it going to be you or me, or could there be a substitute lamb for us? Are we willing to eat the bread of life, our Passover lamb? Does the symbolism of the bread and cup of the Lord's Supper represent what is real in our hearts and what is real between us and God? In the same way that there was only one Passover, that all Passover celebrations since are in memory of, there was only one occasion when Jesus, our Messiah's body was pierced and his blood spilled for our sins. Every communion celebration since has been in loving memory of Jesus' self-sacrifice, taking our death upon himself. Every communion celebration since has had no lamb, because Jesus was and is the Lamb to satisfactorily fulfill all sacrifices for sin. The traditional Passover Seder meal developed actually several hundred years before Christ, and it has probably remained very similar ever since. It is likely that the Lord's Last Supper ended with the traditional hymn, which was usually sung from Psalms 115 to 118. These last few verses from Psalm 118 are very likely the last words Jesus and his disciples sang as the Lord's Supper came to an end and Jesus' arrest and crucifixion began. The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Please, Lord, save us. Hosanna. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God shining upon us. Take the sacrifice and bind it with cords on the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. So the question remains, is Jesus your Passover lamb? Have you trusted God with the substitute so that the plague of eternal death passes you over? Even as the ancient Jewish slaves in Egypt had to apply the blood of the lamb to their doorposts in faith that God would protect them, so we too have to apply the blood of Jesus, our lamb, to the doorposts of our heart in faith that God will deliver us from eternal death. How do we apply the blood? Let me just generally say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what you hear being taught here at Silver Creek Fellowship. Tune back in tomorrow evening to hear more about the crucifixion, and then again on Easter Sunday morning to hear about resurrection. Check it all out against Scripture to see if it's right. Yes, believe in Jesus, but also believe what he said. Even learn to believe what he believed. Even learn to live in the way of life that he taught us. Build your faith. Believe more today than you did yesterday. Commit to believe more tomorrow than you do today. Build your life on the rock that is the cornerstone, who is also our substitute lamb. And let's do that together in community. But more specifically, I would say to apply the blood of Christ to the doorposts of our heart involves our trust in its power for forgiveness. We apply the blood when we trust that God has forgiven our sins, based on his blood substituting for ours. When we do that, there's no more condemnation upon us from God. And when we apply the blood, when we forgive ourselves for our sins, based on his blood substituting for ours, when we do that, there's no more self-condemnation. And we apply the blood when we forgive others for their sins, based on his blood substituting for ours and their sins. And when we do that, there's no more condemnation to give or receive from others. We are forgiven, so we can forgive. And let's do that in community too. Amen. Again, tune in again tomorrow evening to hear more from Pastor Jeff about the crucifixion of Christ. Thank you.